Oh, that's more true than we probably want to admit, isn't it? I know if you asked me what bus number my kids were on, I couldn't tell you, but I'm not that bad. I at least know that my kids go to
Shalom.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And my kids go to Shalom. I knew that. I couldn't tell you where they're at, Shalom. I've been in their classroom, though, so. Oh, it's amazing how much our moms carry, right? How much information that moms can keep track of and hold on to and be in charge of, and the way that they just keep all of these things and facts together. The unfortunate reality, as much as that is also humorous, is some of us don't appreciate just how much some of the women in our lives do, just how much value they bring. And some of us have had the unfortunate experience of not realizing that until it was too late. Maybe it was a mom, a grandmother, an aunt, a teacher, a woman in the church, a neighbor, a family friend, someone who was always there, someone who noticed when nobody else noticed. Somebody who stayed up late, got up early, remembered the details, absorbed the stress, prayed the prayers, wiped the tears, packed the lunches, washed the clothes, cleaned the mess, gave the rides, made the meals, showed up at the games, sat through the concerts, helped with the homework, and somehow still wondered if she was doing enough. And here's the sad part. A lot of the most meaningful things that moms do are the things we're most likely to take for granted. Nobody usually writes a thank you note because mom remembered the permission slip, the doctor's appointment, the birthday party, the allergy medicine, and the fact that that one child only eats sandwiches cut diagonally, not in squares. But God sees it. Because God sees what others overlook, and he honors what others take for granted. There's a line from an old poem by William Ross Wallace that says, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." And now I don't think that moms are secretly plotting world domination, although a couple of you with a free afternoon and a cup of coffee, look out. But the point is this: the influence of a mother is often quiet, but never small. Often hidden, but never insignificant. Often unappreciated, but never unseen by God. And I want to say something right at the beginning here. Mother's Day is not only for women who have biological children. Some of us, the most motherly women we've ever known in our lives, never gave birth to us. Some of them became a picture of God's love in places where we desperately needed it. For me, you'll probably get sick of hearing this every Mother's Day, but it was my grandmother, and she never had any kids of her own. She married my grandfather after he had all his kids, and she could have just looked at that and said, "Well, I guess I'll never be a mother," but instead, she chose to mother me, and she did such an amazing job. She taught me, I mean, I love cooking to this day because she taught me to cook, and I love doing that with her, and she taught me so many things, and she loved me with God's love so well that when Mother's Day rolled around, she was the first person that came to my mind. Because my mom wasn't a great reflection of God's love in my life. And so she took that responsibility very seriously. And it wasn't just me, but she loved other people as well in a way that changed my life. And so today we honor moms. But we also honor grandmothers and stepmothers, foster mothers, adoptive mothers, spiritual mothers, and church mothers. And the women who may not have children of their own, but have poured motherly love into the lives of young men and young women who need someone to show them the Father's love. And my prayer is that by the end of this morning, the women who feel unseen would know God sees you. The church sees you. And what you're doing matters more than most of us will ever know. So firstly this morning, God sees the hidden weight that moms carry. If you have a copy of God's word, we're going to go back again to Proverbs 31. And as Killian expertly read, we'll read the end of that one more time. Her children rise up and call her blessed. her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. I love the wording in verse 31 here. Let her works praise her in the gates. See, there's a kind of love that may not get noticed in the moment, may not get a trophy or a pat on the back, but over time, it builds a witness. And moms, I want to say this clearly. There are things that we may not have thanked you for that God has never missed. God saw the nights you cried after everyone else went to sleep. God saw the prayers whispered over children who didn't know you were praying. God saw you trying to hold it together when you felt like everything was falling apart. God saw you cleaning the same mess for the 400th time and wondering if any of it mattered, if anybody noticed. God saw the meals made, the sacrifices given, the dreams delayed, the patience stretched, the forgiveness extended, the worry carried, and the love poured out. There are many moms in this room who feel like, I don't know if anyone, even my kids, have noticed. I don't know if anyone really understands what this is costing me to do this, but God does. And we need to do better at seeing it too. Because as verse 28 there says, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. That means appreciation should not just be assumed. We shouldn't just think, men, that, well, she knows. I shouldn't have to say it, right? She gets it. Too afraid, too cowardly to say the things that must be said, to look our wives and our mothers in the eyes and say, what you do is appreciated. Thank you for what you've done. See, it should be spoken, not just once a year, not just with flowers and a card, which hopefully you've done. Because as that video said this morning, it's not next week. Some of you breathed a sigh of relief when you heard that. You're in for a treat today. But we must say it. We must speak the words that are in our hearts, the appreciation that is there. Not just with these material things, but with a life that says, I see what you carried. I see what you gave. I see what I took for granted. Thank you. Some of us need to go home today and say the things that should have been said a long time ago, to have the courage to work through the awkwardness, to look them in the face and say what should have been said. Some of us need to honor a woman in the church who loved us, prayed for us, corrected us, encouraged us, and helped us become who we are today. Because God sees what others overlook, and he honors what others take for granted. Secondly, this morning, motherhood is bigger than biology. I want to look at a verse real quick that you've probably read before, but probably thought nothing of it, probably wouldn't have connected it as a Mother's Day sermon verse. But there's this interesting verse in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Paul's going through a list of people and he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Seems like a small verse, insignificant, but Paul doesn't say this woman gave birth to him. He says that she had been a mother to him. That means there's a kind of motherhood that's not defined by biology, but by love, care, nurture, sacrifice, and spiritual influence. This isn't just a new agey idea that like everybody can be a mom. No, there's more to this. This goes all the way back to Paul's writing, saying that there was a woman who didn't give birth to him, but had a tremendous motherly influence in his life, and he wanted that to be noticed, and it's in Scripture for all of eternity. Because there are women in this room who may not have biological children. Maybe that was by choice. Maybe that wasn't by choice. Maybe Mother's Day is complicated because it reminds you of something painful. I know there's women in this that should be in this room that aren't in this room because this day is too painful for them. Maybe it reminds you of loss. Maybe it reminds you of longing. Maybe it reminds you of a prayer that God didn't answer the way you hoped he would. But I want to say this as gently and clearly as I can. Your life is not less fruitful because of loss or longing. Your influence is not less meaningful. Your calling is not smaller because your family looks different than someone else's. There are young men, maybe some like myself, and young women who need spiritual mothers. There are children in this church who need women who will notice them and encourage them, speak life over them, pray over them, show them what the love of God looks like, that unconditional love. There are teenagers who need a woman to look them in the eye and say, "You are not who the world says you are. You are not your worst mistake. You are not unwanted. You are loved by God." There's just something different to that motherly influence, hearing those words spoken over us. There are young moms who need older women to come alongside them and say, "You're not crazy. You're not alone. You're not failing because this feels really, really difficult. I've been there. Let's walk through this together." In Titus chapter 2, it gives a pretty clear indication of how our older women can serve our younger moms. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." That's how you can serve some of these younger moms. It's easy for Satan to convince some of you that, well, you've gotten along in years, you've passed that stage, you've raised and released already your kids, and so you don't have anything to offer. And that is the biggest lie, because you have the most to offer now. You have insight and wisdom and true empathy for the situation that some moms find themselves in. And your ability to just come alongside, and I don't mean to speak bad about mother-in-laws or anything like that, but sometimes it can get a little frustrating when you have your own mother or your mother-in-law saying, "Well, I did this, I raised X number of kids, and so I'm telling you how to do it." And just women that can come beside them and just say nothing, to just put an arm around them, cry with them, resonate with where they're at, and just be a friend, just be a mentor, just be God's love in that chapter. See, tomorrow at 9 a.m., we have an awesome opportunity that I didn't ask Karen if I could promote, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Tomorrow at 9:30 is our corporate prayer time for our children's ministry. It's the only corporate prayer time we have and our church that's solely devoted to just prayer here at Antrim. And so I'd encourage you, I know not a lot of people can make a 9:30 prayer meeting on a Monday morning, but if you can, would you consider what it would mean to pray over the future of our church, to pray that God would meet our children, that God would keep the world's influence away from them, to pray blessings over them and our workers in our children's ministry who give and give and give, who are motherly figures to these children, who are loving them and showing them God's love on a regular basis. So I implore you to be a part of that prayer meeting. So it's only once a month, 12 times a year we come together and pray over the children of our church. Happens right out here in the hospitality area at 9:30 tomorrow morning. If we want to see God move in mighty ways in our church, I hope we do. I promise you it will start with prayer. If you want to see God raise up a generation of kids who are different than the world, it will start with prayer. We can have the best children's workers in the world, but if we're not praying, if the church isn't coming alongside and praying over them, then they're starting at disadvantage. So let's do that. Let's come together for that. And I want to say this clearly to some of you who feel like, well, I don't have anything to offer. You have more ministry left in you than you realize. You have wisdom that younger women desperately need. You have prayers that need to be prayed over the next generation. You have love that needs to be poured out on young people who are trying to figure out who they are, what God says about them, and whether anybody truly cares. So maybe Mother's Day isn't just a day to look back at what women have done, but to look around and say, who still needs motherly love today? Where are we lacking in our church family, and how can I engage that place myself? Because motherhood is bigger than biology. And in the family of God, there's room for spiritual mothers who help others see the Father's love. God sees the love others overlook. Number three this morning, mothers help children see God. Now, this is for moms and dads, but of course, I'm speaking a little bit more to moms this morning because it's Mother's Day. Anyone who has an influence in the life of a child, teenager, young adult, or another believer, as a matter of fact. The most fundamental task of a mother and a father is to show God to their children, to be a representation of Christ to our children. Now, that's heavy, but it's true. Because children know their parents before they know God. Before a child knows that God exists, they know mom. Before a child understands forgiveness, they experience whether mistakes are met with correction and love in the home or with shame and rejection. Before a child understands the Father's love, they experience love through the people that God has placed closest to them. Now, I want to be careful here. This isn't meant to crush moms. This isn't meant to make anyone feel like, well, great, I already failed. I'm not perfect. I haven't been Jesus. That meltdown this morning, getting them ready for church, I wasn't Jesus then. That's not the point. It's not meant to shame or crush us. The point is not that moms have to be perfect. The point is to highlight the opportunity that every parent has to influence the heart of a child before they can ever reason out the existence of God, before they can ever understand what it means that they are created by this amazing God and who he is and his characteristics. Before any of that knowledge comes, we get to show them and display that in our actions and the way that we treat them and what we do. See, if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says we're to be imitators of God. We are to imitate everything he does, the way he acts, the way he treats others, the way he loves others. We're to imitate everything about who he is what Paul is telling us in Ephesians. Not when everyone in the house is behaving, or when the coffee's strong or the laundry is done, and after nobody has asked where their shoes are 5 minutes after you were supposed to leave. We're called to imitate God. And for parents, that matters deeply, because our kids are going to learn what love looks like by watching us. They're going to learn what forgiveness looks like by watching us. They're going to learn what repentance looks like by watching us. They're going to learn what prayer looks like by watching us. They're going to learn whether God is the center of life or just a weekend accessory by watching us. And that should drive every mom and dad to their face before God, knowing how much influence. Very, very simply and easily, just look around you and in your own life. How much of the way that you view God was flavored by your parents, by your own earthly father or by your mother. I deal with it all the time with people, you know, trying to help them understand the difference between God the Father and their earthly father. But the mother is just as influential in teaching them what unconditional love looks like. What does it mean to have mercy and grace and compassion and all these characteristics of God? We get to not just teach them, but show them through our lives what that looks like. Not because we're trying to earn his love, not because we're trying to prove that we're good enough, that we're a good enough parent, but because we know the weight of what's been entrusted to us. That's why we fall on our face before him. Now, you can read 1,000 parenting books. Some of you probably have, and some of them might even be helpful. But if you don't have time to read 1,000 books, fall on your face before God and ask him to make you more like Jesus. You might not be up with the newest parenting trends and all the cool things that all the TikTok and Instagram moms are doing and all the techniques and all these different things and how to get your kids to do exactly this or, you know, all of these ways to shape their, you know, prefrontal cortex or all these crazy things, but you can be Jesus. And dare I say, that's enough to just be Jesus to them. Ask God to make you patient. Ask God to make you forgiving. Ask him to shape you into his image, because of how your kids see you, that will influence the way they see God. And I hope that's a good thing. I heard it said recently, like, one day somebody will look at your kid and say, you're just like your, whatever, mom or your dad. And the prayer would be that in that moment, that would be a word of blessing over your child when they say, you're just like your mom or just like your dad. But that would be something that encouraged them. That would be something that warmed their heart instead of heard as a discouragement. We should be asking God to shape us in his image, which hopefully is a pretty clear picture of our desperate dependence on him in order to do so. Because the best thing that a mom can give her children is not a perfect home with the perfect moments and the perfect decorations and all of the perfection. It's a heart surrendered to Jesus. The best thing a dad can give his children is not a flawless example of male perfection, but a repentant one. The ability to show our children that you can be strong and yet still apologize quickly and repent often. The best thing a spiritual mother can give the next generation is not the illusion that she has it all together. It's a life that says, I need Jesus too. He wasn't just for me when I was a child. I run to him still. I repent too. I depend on his grace too. Because as our kids get older, my hope is they'll recognize God because they've seen him in us. And moms, I want to encourage you, every prayer matters. Every apology matters. Every moment you choose love when you're exhausted matters. Every time you say, let's pray about that, you're teaching your child where to go with their burdens. Every time you say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? You're teaching your child humility that, yeah, even mom can get it wrong and repent. Every time you say, God's word matters more than your feelings, you're teaching your child truth over emotion. Every time you say, I love you no matter what, you're giving them a glimpse of the Father's heart. And spiritual mothers, the same is true for you. When you notice a kid might be a little obnoxious with a big old head walking around a church and acting like a nut, when you notice him, when nobody else does, that matters. When you pray for a teenager by name, that matters. When you encourage a young mom who feels like she's drowning and failing at the same time, that matters. When you open your home, offer counsel, write a note, send a text, sit with someone in pain or simply show up. It matters. Because God uses motherly love to show people something of himself. God sees the love others overlook. Number four, mothers need to hear God's voice louder than every other voice. I want to shift for a moment and speak specifically and especially to moms and motherly women who feel weighed down by shame. Because one of the hidden burdens many moms carry, it's not just the work, it's the voice in their head while they're doing the work. The one they can't ever get away from, the voice that says, you're failing, you're not enough, you're ruining your kids, you're not doing what that TikTok mom is doing. Man, especially when we add social media to it, which is just a wonderful place where everyone posts their clean kitchen and smiling children and perfect devotional setup with their cute little cup of coffee and their sourdough starter and their matching outfits and some caption about just how peaceful motherhood is. And anytime I watch that, I think, I want to hear the blood-curdling screams while they were trying to get all three of them to smile at the same time. Like, I want a video of the full-on physical war that occurred both before and after. I want to know how many bribes were handed out in order to get that three-second video of peace in the home. Meanwhile, some mom is looking at that while hiding in the bathroom for 3 minutes because that's the only place she can find peace. And if we're not careful, we start measuring our real life against somebody else's curated moments. And that voice gets louder. I want to take us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sin, they hide from God. And God calls out to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. It says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The question in verse 11 is so powerful. Who told you that you were naked? Have you ever thought about that question? It's not rhetorical. Who told Adam he was naked? Who was there to go, oh man, oh, cover that up, man. You're naked. Nobody. Who told him that he was naked? Essentially, what God is asking here, Adam, where did that voice come from? Who told you to hide? Who told you shame was now your identity? Who told you that you needed to run from me? Who told you that your failure was stronger than my love? And I want to ask some moms that question this morning. Who told you? Who told you that you were a bad mom? Who told you that you were ruining your kids? Who told you that God could never love you? Who told you that what you did was unforgivable? Who told you that your story disqualifies you? Who told you that you're not doing enough? Who told you that because you don't have biological children, that you don't have anything motherly to offer anyone? Who told you that because you don't have biological children, Mother's Day isn't for you and you should feel shame and sorrow on that day? Who told you that because your kids are struggling or acting out that you must have failed? At what point did we start listening to the voice of others over the voice of God? At what point did that negative comment become louder than Scripture? At what point did one painful sentence someone said years ago become the soundtrack playing in your mind? At what point did we start agreeing with shame more than we agree with our Father? Because some of us are living in shame and condemnation because somewhere along the way we elevated someone else's voice over the voice of God. And this morning God is asking you, who told you? Because if God didn't say it, we need to stop building our life around it. We need to stop using that as the lens to which we see our parenting through. Shame makes us hide. But listen to what God says to those who are in Christ in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." If we are in Christ, we have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We have received the spirit of adoption. That means, mom, fear is not your master. Shame is not your identity. And failure isn't your name. The Father has spoken something so much better over you. And moms, hear this. God's love is bigger than your worst day. God's love is bigger than that meltdown where, yeah, you didn't quite act like Jesus. God's love is bigger than the enemy's accusations against you. So the question is, which voice are you going to believe? Which voice are you going to allow to play over and over in your mind? So many moms have been living under condemnation that Jesus already died to remove. If we back up in Romans 8 to verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation, it says. Not less condemnation. Not manageable condemnation. Not condemnation until you get your act together and you start, you know, acting like the TikTok mom and you start doing all the cool things and you have your own sourdough starter. It says no condemnation. So mom, if you are in Christ, yeah, there's still some growing you're going to have to do. That'll be true until the day that you meet Jesus in heaven. You still have things to repent of. You will still have apologies to make. You will have patterns that God wants to heal and restore and redeem. But condemnation is never from the Father. Conviction says, come home. Condemnation says, man, you are hopeless. Conviction says, let me heal this. It's God saying that, not me, obviously. Condemnation says, hide that. Don't let the other moms know. Conviction brings us toward God. Condemnation drives us away from him. So when the voice plays in your mind, it says an interesting thing about conviction versus condemnation. Isn't it interesting how when God has put his hand on something in your life and you have felt godly conviction, it's actually led you to worship. You fall at his face, you admit your failure, you admit how weak you are, and it leads you to a place of worship. But condemnation leads us toward shame and hiding. So when you hear that thing in your head, when that track starts spinning, ask yourself, is this leading me toward worship? Or is this causing me to hide from God? Because God isn't inviting moms into shame, he's inviting them into his love. And the more we receive the Father's love, the more we can reflect the Father's love in our lives. As God sees the love others overlook. So what do we do with this? What do we do with what we've heard this morning? Well, number one, for moms and motherly women, receive the encouragement of God this morning. Some of you came in this morning tired. Some of you came in this morning feeling overlooked. Some of you came in wondering if any of it matters or if anyone notices. Some of you came in carrying shame, feeling like you're a failure and you never do enough or you never get it right. Some of you came in with a smile on your face and a war going on in your mind and in your heart. Hear this morning. God sees you. God sees the hidden weight. God sees the quiet faithfulness. God sees the love that nobody thanked you for. God sees the tears. God sees the prayers, and God sees the sacrifice. God sees the motherly influence that may never get a title, but is still changing lives. And God is not asking you to be perfect, but he is inviting you to be his. So receive his love this morning. Receive his grace. Receive his encouragement. And ask him to make you more like Jesus. Not more like the TikTok mom who's got it all together and everything just seems perfect. Boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it? And that might make you feel better. But how much better to be Jesus to our children? To reflect the character of God. So the more they know us, the more they know of him. Once they get their own relationship with him. Not because we're trying to earn his approval, but because you are already loved by the Father. And so because you've received, you can reflect. Number two, for the rest of us, say what needs to be said. Proverbs 31 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband does as well. That means honor should be spoken, men. It means we shouldn't just buy something and expect the card to do all the talking and just sign our name under it. If that's you, rip that thing back open and write something in there. Even better, look those women right in the eyes and say what God has put on our hearts for them. I don't know a woman who would say, nah, I'd rather take a box of chocolates over a heartfelt conversation where I feel seen, where I feel appreciated, and where I feel valued in my home. Some of us, we have some homework to do. Not complicated homework, but important homework to tell her. Don't just think it. Don't just assume she knows. And don't just let a card do all the talking for you. Tell her. Tell your mom. Tell your wife. Tell your grandmother. Tell the woman in the church who encouraged you, the spiritual mother who prayed for you. Tell the woman who showed you the love of God when you most needed it, who showed up and was there. Tell them, I saw what you carried. I know I didn't thank you enough, I didn't say it, but you mattered in my life. God used you, and I'm grateful for you. Some of us need to say things that should have been said years ago or should be said every day. And if the woman you love is no longer living, maybe today's a great day to thank God for her, to simply celebrate the blessing of the years you had. One of the best ways to grieve is to tell a story. Tell someone a story of that woman that poured into you, that loved you the way that God wanted her to do. And celebrate that through story today. Because gratitude should never stay silent. Number three, parents and spiritual parents, show God to the next generation. The most important thing that we can give to the next generation is a life that constantly points to Jesus. Not perfection, not performance, not teaching them that they are what they produce for God, not pretending, just Jesus. So fall on your face before God and pray, Lord, make me more like you. Make me patient, make me loving, make me holy, make me gentle, make me truthful. Help me to be quick to repent. Make me someone who helps the next generation recognize you. Because as our kids get older, we want them to recognize God because they've seen something of him in us. And number four, ask, whose voice have I been listening to? This is for all of us, but especially for moms who are carrying shame this morning. What lie are you believing this morning? What voice have you elevated over the voice of God? Who told you that you were not enough? Who told you that God was done with you? Who told you that your story was over? Who told you that your influence doesn't matter? Who told you that you were disqualified? And then ask yourself, what does God say? See, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be jumping into the book of Ruth and studying a woman who's, I'm sure many had told her, God's done with you. It's over. Your story ends here. She basically lost everything, had nothing. And it seemed like all was lost. And then God did something different. God spoke. God moved. And her story is one that's now in Scripture for all time. Jesus came from her descendants. And it's an amazing story. So ladies, if you are interested, I encourage you to come on back for our series through Ruth to see how when God moves, it changes everything. But to ask ourselves, what does God say? See, I'm part of the generation that I actually know what it means to record over a tape, right? Some of you remember that. Some of you, hopefully, you're not like guilty of like recording the fishing show over the wedding video or something. But you can actually record over a tape. And some of you have this tape that plays in your head constantly telling you you're a failure and you're no good and you're ruining it. You're getting it all wrong. Everything you do is just wrong and horrible and not good enough. And God is saying, man, you need to record over that thing. You need to speak his words over those lies and over the enemy's accusations. When Satan tries to bring an accusation against you, just like Jesus did, you bring the word of God to bear on that, and you speak God's word over it, and you do it over and over and over again, because the voice that gets the most authority in our lives will shape the way we live. And if you just allow that track to play and remind you how weak and worthless and no good you are, that will affect the way you live. But when you write over that with God's truth, it can change the script. So let's stop giving authority to voices that God never sent. Let's stop agreeing with shame. Let's stop letting the enemy define what the Father has already redeemed. And let's listen to the voice of God. Today, whatever God's speaking to you, speak those words. Rewrite that tape. Honor the women in your life by saying thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for moms. And we thank you for the influence that is often quiet, but never small. Lord, we thank you for the women that have poured into our lives, that have spoken truth, that have comforted us and loved us and corrected us in ways that have changed us forever. Thank you for the picture of your love that so many women have been and are still being. God, I thank you for spiritual mothers, for grandmothers, for adoptive mothers, and for all the moms in our life, Lord. We thank you for the influence they have and always will be. We pray this morning, God, that you would give us opportunity to honor them. We pray, God, that you would help us to see how we've allowed lies to be spoken over us, shame to be carried, and how we've allowed others' voices to be elevated over yours. Would we hear you this morning? Would we acknowledge that your word is truth? And would we fall on our face before you and make it our life goal to simply be you to those around us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.